Thank you. Brother Jenkins, greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For surely the Lord has brought us together for His glory and for His honor. I always remember that our lives are not our own, no matter how much we may think they are our own. When we come to the Lord, we are severed from ownership. And I'm glad we are, because usually man dictates to himself the things that sometimes gets him in a lot of trouble. Come on now. But other times we dictate things that are joyful to our lives, and I realize and understand that we are the chosen of the Lord and separated unto Him, and we're speaking concerning togetherness in Pentecost. When we look into the ministry of Pentecost, we realize that there is a togetherness that comes about by several things being the total composite of all that God wants to work to bring about the fullness of what He wants. And so we are not maybe in an hour when we see totally the full spectrum of the whole vision that God's given to us, but there shall be a fulfillment of it before Jesus comes. And I believe we can usher it along. I believe we can move it along. I believe we can change some elements that might stand in the way because God's moving in our lives. I'd like to speak on the subject today, incorporating love into it, relating to the fact that many times the burden and the call gets mixed up. And I want you to know today, saints of God, that we're called first. We're called first. We can put it any way we want to, but we're still called first. The burden never comes until after the call. Ezekiel was a man that was called for God's purpose. And many were called for God's purpose. Paul was called for God's purpose. Peter was called for God's purpose. Isaiah was called for God's purpose. Jonah was called for God's purpose. The call sometimes doesn't feel good. What the Lord puts in the call is sometimes troubling. But it's only troubling to the flesh. And it's always wearisome to the flesh, because the flesh doesn't know how it's going to handle the call. The flesh gets concerned about how it's going to direct its life in light of the call. But the call is most powerful, and it came from the Almighty God. And it's not by our choosing, not by choice, but it's by the direction of Almighty through the power of the Holy Ghost and the word that He's spoken to us. I can thank God, and so can you, that it's not a dead word that came from God. It came under the inspiration of the Almighty, and it stands forever. It stands forever. Say that with me. It stands forever. Hallelujah. My brother told me the other day while I was talking to him on the phone, he said, "You ought to retire." I said, "Where can you retire? The call's there. Until the day I die, the call's there, or Jesus comes." But Ezekiel was a man, and God asked something of him. And if you would turn with me to the third chapter of Ezekiel, I would like to read a portion of Scripture today. And I believe a burden versus a call. I believe the burden always tries to outweigh the call. And I believe many times man gets disturbed because the burden's gone. But the call still remains. Whether I'm inspired or not, the call's still there. My greatest togetherness in Pentecost is remaining with the call. Hallelujah. I've had the burden leave me many times, but the call was still there. The call will cost you everything. The burden can confuse the flesh and bring disorientation in relationship to the call. That God's put a call on our hearts and on our lives, and we need to be careful of the call. Oh, hallelujah. Don't let the burden destroy it. But Ezekiel, let us see what it says. "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat what thou findest, eat the scroll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said unto me, Son of man, eat, and fill thy stomach, with the scroll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth like honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Go with me to the 14th. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in the bitterness of the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib, that dwell by the river of Kabar. And I sat where they sat and remained there overwhelmed among them 7 days. The Lord said, eat the scroll. Take it into your life. Take it into your mouth. Take it into your body. And it was sweet as honey. He said, go and speak. The call came before the burden came. But let me tell you something. He was troubled because of the call. He was in the heat of his spirit. He was bitter in his spirit. He was upset inside because of the call, because God was going to ask something of him that he wasn't ready to face. Loved ones, today, God may be asking things of us that we have not been ready to face. And it's hard to get a burden sometimes. And sometimes, listen, saints of God, you could walk all around inside of this building and meet all those that are helpers here trying to help us be at peace and happy and all this type of thing. And you would have a burden for their lives. You could not come into Los Angeles without having a burden. You could not go into the streets of New York City in the ghettos and not have a burden. That doesn't mean God called us to New York City. Someone's there that God called there. God never called me to Teen Challenge, but there's those that are called to Teen Challenge. But I could still have a burden with the souls that they deal with. The burden's not the call, but God help us to remember, hallelujah, the call comes before the burden. Some people could say, I believe you're called to go to the mission field. God better tell me that I'm ready to go to the mission field. Don't change our call. It's easier. Someone comes to you and tells you, and you're pastoring a church of 300 or 400 people, and someone calls and tells you, we want you to pastor a church of 5,000 people. There would be a lot of feelings in the flesh, but we might get a burden right away. We look at the financial blessing that could come our way. We look at the security that could come our way. We look at the provisions that could be made for our lives. But it would never keep us together with Pentecost in the Lord unless God sent us there. How many know what I'm saying? Unless God sent us there and placed us. Oh, saints of God, this morning, we need to know whether God's placed us somewhere or not. Don't keep running. I've had a hard time believing that God changes us from a pastoral position every 2 or 3 years. I've had a hard time understanding that. I've had a hard time understanding how God can take a man off of the evangelistic field and then put him right back into ministry, pastoring, and take him out of it and put him over there again, or to run him across the world and be a missionary one day and be an evangelist another day. I have a hard time God doing that. Somebody said, but we're called to do that. We're the called of the Lord. So wherever I go, I can minister. Absolutely. But I still may be out of the place that God wants me to be committed to. And I may be away from the people that God wants me to be together with. I say all that this morning, saints of God, that you realize that the call did come, and he went in the heat and bitterness of his spirit. Let me tell you something. First of all, the call, and then obedience to the call, and then comes the burden. Just like salvation, first it is the facts. I have to know the facts. Secondly, I have faith because of the facts. Thirdly, I obey through faith the facts. And fourth, I have the feeling or the witness of salvation. I would want to encourage you today, cause you to realize that it takes
an understanding of what God has done as he worked in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, and there in the 19th through 21st verses, and I'm not going there, but you know the situation of where Elijah was to come down and anoint Elisha to be in his stead. Why? Because the time was coming for him to be taken. But there was something about Elisha. He immediately forsook everything and immediately began to minister unto Elijah. The first thing I understood in the call was a ministry to the Lord. The first thing I understand is ministering to the Lord. There's no ministry to man until I minister to the Lord. The first thing we saw on the day of Pentecost was a ministry to the Lord. The first thing that began to take place, they lifted up the Lord. They spoke of the glorious, wonderful works of the Lord. And in the midst of that scene, God poured out his mighty power. And there was a landslide of revival. And multitudes turned to Jesus because they ministered to the Lord. I think that we have to understand that the ministry is to the Lord first.
Sometimes people think you're called to them all the time. You know, there's a lot of people that go through your churches and a lot of people that we make contact with that I don't know whether I'm called to or not. They don't even sit in your service. They don't even sit in your church, and yet they think you're called to them. We've always got a ministry that can touch their lives and move their lives, but that doesn't mean that they are the ones that have heeded to the call that God's put in our hearts to minister to them and be shepherd of them, and they be the sheep in the flock. I think there's a lot of mixing up in that area. We may be trying to minister to those that don't want to be sheep in our flock. Is that all right? They may always sit in there to rob us of the joy of the call. I want you to understand there's a joy of the call. But the joy of the call can be gone because someone always wants to put a burden on you. I'm taking it in another tense now. Somebody may always want to put a burden on you. And you know the ones that put a burden on you? It's the ones that never submit to the leadership that God's given you under the power of the call. Hallelujah. And in doing so, it will destroy the very reason for you ministering. They'll wake you up in the middle of the night, which is all right if they're sincere. They'll make you cry when you don't feel like it. And in your spirit, you say, why are they bothering me again? They never listen to me anyway. They never pay any attention to me anyway. They're like a viper that wants to steal the blessing of God out of my soul because they depress me, because they aggravate me, because they upset me. Until I don't feel a burden to pray any longer. I'm sure if you've been in the ministry very long, that sometimes you've lost a burden to pray for some people. And I believe if you've been in the ministry very long, they've so worked on us that it's hard to keep a burden to pray for anyone. True or false? Some way they have an ability to so burden us with their cares and with their desires and with their purposes and with their plans and with their criticisms and with their ideas of how the ministry ought to go and how that God must have called us and we should fit into their plan of calling, that we find ourselves devastated by their programming of the ministry. And you know what they do? They can bring about a hardness in the heart of the minister. The next thing they'll do is devastate the ministry. This is not negative, but it's understanding. They'll devastate the ministry until the minister will begin to think that his ministry is over in that place. Come on, he'll think it's over in that place. And the truth of it is, the burden will leave and the intent of the call seemingly is not there any longer. And he'll take off and run someplace where a door's opened up and he'll find he's out of the will of God. I pastored a church before, the one I'm pastoring now. For 4 years, I never had a burden. I didn't understand all this. But you learn after you go on with God.
But I pastored that church without a burden, and every weekend I had to pray and cry out to God that I would have enough burden for those people that I could go back into that pulpit. And you know what I found out that brings me to this point? Is that it was in me where the problem was. Because I was looking at what people wanted out of me instead of what God had called me to do. Which brings me to this point of realization. Hallelujah. That burden, and when I didn't feel the burden, and when I lost some of the intent to really drive across the truth, and to really help them, because there's a compassion and there's a pity feeling and there's sympathy feeling in hearts of the ministry, because we're called to be loving and we're called to be compassionate and we're called to be understanding and we're called to be reasonable. Amen? But in the midst of it, something can happen that we begin to get hard. But the Lord always turns it around and says, rise up in leadership. I'm reminded of Lazarus. And I thought about it. Jesus came to him and said, he called him by name, Lazarus, come forth. And I believe what he's saying today, and I rejoiced over the president's message last night. Hallelujah. My heart was stirred because I know what he's saying. I had went to Iowa for a few days of vacation, and I said to myself in my heart while I was there, I said, when I go back to the church, I will rise in the power of leadership and bring forth the work of God as God wants it, because I was depressed. We cannot stand the stress and the depression that that people and the operation can bring on us, because God never intended for us to live under the power of stress and depression and all these types of things. He never ordained that we have heart attacks in the ministry. He never ordained that we have infectious diseases to fill this body. He never ordained that. We're not superhuman beings. We are children of the Most High God. We are the separated and called apart for the Lord. And He has ordained us to bring forth life, to bring forth a ministry that brings forth glory unto Him day after day, hour after hour. And we're separated to His glory and separated to His purpose and separated to His will every moment that we live. Hallelujah. So that the glory of the Lord may rest upon us. Amen. And the Spirit of the Lord God may guide us every moment and every step of our lives, that we understand that our life has inhabited the power of the Most High God, and the power of the Spirit of the Lord reigns in this man, and we are not dead. Hallelujah, we're not dead, but we're alive by the miraculous power of the living God that reigns and rules in this life. We are set apart to His glory. People can do whatever they want to do, but it should not kill us. I understand, as Paul said, that death works in me, but life in them. It's all right to die if I have a reason and a true purpose for doing that. But not because someone, or not because I've allowed my church or allowed the ministry to overwhelm me to the point that I've made it my work and not his. The next thing I understand, and if I realize that Elisha had to follow him all the way and moving on from there. And realizing in Jeremiah said, Lord, I can't do the things that you're asking of me. And moving on from there. Hallelujah. I'm sure that anyone that's been in the ministry have cried out more than once, Lord, why have you got me in the ministry? Somebody else could do it better than me. But it doesn't make any difference whether someone can do it different than we can. We have the call, and we have God's purpose working in our lives. As I go into the New Testament, I behold, as I look into the New Testament, I see Peter, a man who once denied the Lord. But I see through the visitation of the Holy Ghost, he became another man. He was the one that was the spokesman of the New Testament church that came forth with power and authority and declared the greatness of God, because something happened, because the love of God was filling his life. Let me tell you something. The thing that drives us in the call of God is the love of God. Hallelujah. The love of God will drive us in the call of God. But people's problems will drive us away from the love if we don't watch it. The stress of the ministry will drive us away from that love of God if we don't watch it. Come on now. It's true. There are times when if we don't watch it, we can lose our first love. You say, why are you saying that? Because we need to be together and unify our efforts. Hallelujah. And there's a certain element within the flesh of man that somehow makes him feel at times disqualified. And he begins to go into his shell, and he begins to hide, and he begins to feel like maybe I'm not what I ought to be, and I don't know whether I can fellowship with someone else or not. I don't know whether they'll accept my fellowship or not. I don't know what would go on. I'd like to, but I'm afraid. Let me tell you something today. Lay it aside, for that weight of that flesh is too heavy for us to bear. That's why Jesus took the load of it all upon himself, that he might open a door for us that we could walk through in the power of his strength, because we are not to be afraid, because he did not give us that spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And he said, stir up the gift that lies within you, that's been made known to you by the laying on of my hands. And he was speaking to Timothy. But whether somebody laid hands on us or not, it doesn't make any difference. Rise up in the power of the Holy Ghost, decreeing that you are the called of God, the chosen, set apart for God, and you can abide and flow in the love of God. I speak it to encourage you, because everyone that's been in the ministry any time has suffered some pressure. You may have went to a new church or established a new church, or you may be founder and pastor of that new church. It'll only be a time after two or three or so years that the honeymoon will be over. And it'll get down to where everybody who is what they are will come alive. You'll see the character and you'll see their temperaments, and it will either turn on the ministry or turn it off. I learned, don't give them too much leadership in the beginning, because they're still novice as far as your ministry is concerned. They're still novice in light of your wisdom and understanding of the call and the direction of God upon your life. There's very few people in the congregation that can catch the vision of what's going on in your life in a matter of two or three years. You can preach it, you can convey it, you can teach it, you can do everything you want to, but they haven't got a hold of it yet. There's still enough in that flesh that they're going to do and say what they want to say, and it can be vexing to your soul. So walk softly in who you choose and who's joined to stand there. Be careful not to share your leadership too quickly, because they can devour your leadership. And when they begin to devour your leadership, you've opened a door that it's hard to close. And when it goes closed, they go out the door. You can go from a church that's thriving and blossoming and growing, and excitement is there and thrills are in it, and you can go from the ultimate of blessing, maybe 300 or 400 people, and in a day or two you could drop down half, because someone has come in and stole your leadership. I'm serious, they stole our leadership. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying we need to protect the leadership. We need to rise up and let them know that there's only one leader in that church. Come on, there's only one leader in that church. There's only one pastor, so to speak, in the sense, unless there's association, associate pastor and this type of thing. But there's only one that's really leading and directing that church. What I'm saying is, we wonder why the body isn't in unity in our church. It's because someone is stealing the leadership, and God reveals it to his prophets first. And if people will begin to listen to it, hallelujah, they can be blessed of God. Oh, hallelujah. Don't let the viper of the flesh destroy your leadership, but remember the power of his love that will flow through your life like a river, like an overflowing well, like a gusher out of the ground. I give you to understand what God gave you. Amen. No one can take it away from you. God gave it to you. It's important to you. You're blessed with that calling of God. You're blessed with the gifts of God. You're blessed with the choosing of God. You're ordained to carry it out, and no one can do it for you. Enjoy it. Don't make it heavy. Don't make it heavy. Because he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, we shall find rest for our souls. But here we find the disciples in the midst of their suffering because they were speaking in the name of Jesus. And every time you rise up in the ministry and speak bold and speak strong and speak forcibly, and you bring across a very dynamic message, amen, and you know it flowed right straight from God, and you knew good and well when you spoke it, those that wanted to be weak and juvenile, as the president said last night, juvenile in their experience, I want you to know, saints of God, ministers of the gospel, you're going to offend not the spirit but the flesh. And there has to be an offense come to the flesh so that the flesh will yield itself to God and a miracle can take place. Flesh doesn't obey truth. Only the spiritual man can obey truth. But rise up if you've been discouraged. Rise up and put on your hat of authority and say, bless God, God, give me this realm of authority. I'll walk in it in the power of the Spirit, and I'll abide in it through the love of my God, and I'll refuse to back down from it, so that when I suffer, I can still remain in love. And if I have to go, amen, into a prison situation, the Lord will open the door for me to come back out and preach again in the temple under the power of his love, and I can suffer all things because of the driving love of God that lives within me. I can do it all, and I can continue to go on because nothing will stop me. I said, nothing will stop us. Can you imagine someone said, well, it wasn't God's will that they go into that prison? I believe it was. You say, how do you believe it was? Do you believe it was God's will for him to be beaten? I believe it was. You say, I don't understand that. Why wasn't it? Because the angel immediately told them and charged them, go back to the temple and preach again. Get in more trouble. Get in more trouble. The Holy Ghost is telling us, get ourselves in trouble. Get ourselves in trouble in the ministry. Hallelujah. Get ourselves in trouble until people can't stand it, until they say, we know that they've been with Jesus. They haven't walked with men. They walked with Jesus. Hallelujah. They may see us as unlearned and untrained men, but they'll see us as walking with Jesus. We must know that we walk with Jesus in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. We must not belittle ourselves. We must not degrade what God's given to us. Hallelujah. Rejoice in it. Let the Lord be shown. Let him be alive. Let him be the miracle worker. It will happen. Paul and Silas could go to the jail. Could go to the prison, whatever you want to call it. Somebody said it wasn't God that took them there. There were souls that needed to be saved. There were souls that needed to see the miraculous power of God. The shaking of the prison. The opening of the prison doors. Somebody said, well then why did Paul go before the leaders and say, begin to plead with them and tell them and begin to give out of his heart that I'm a Jew. Why are you doing this to me? And I'm a Roman. Why are you doing this to me? He only said that to get an audience with him. That he still may proclaim that his God liveth and the vision that God gave him will stand true to the end. I'll tell you, the fire of the Holy Ghost will begin in the pulpit and it will surge through the body, and the revival will come to the body when the leaders see themselves as God's person for the hour, because that's where the miracle power of God is. Let us stand together. Oh, I feel the presence of God this morning. Hallelujah. Love will drive us through it all. Love will take us through it all. But love won't make us pat people on the back when they want to go back out in their sin. Love won't make us pat people on the back when they want to injure us and ruin the ministry. Love will make us rise up because we have a holy God, a God that's not ashamed, a God that's not afraid. He made us a fearless bunch of men and women for His glory and for His honor. He did not bring us into a place of surrender to Him to cause us to be let down in the midst of the battle, for He'll stand with us in the midst of the battle. It may take some fasting and prayer. It may take some seeking God. It may take some getting away by ourselves, that we faint not in the way that you're in. God wanted this because souls, ministries need to realize, whether you're pastor, evangelist, missionary, it's not a time to die by the hand of a man, but it's a time to rejoice in the power of our God. Oh, hallelujah, while you're standing here this morning, I just witnessed by the Holy Spirit, sister that was playing the organ or piano, doesn't make any difference, whichever one can come. How many know that song? Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Oh, hallelujah. Let's sing it together. Lord, prepare.